Welcome to Trinity Church. This week's podcast is from our recent Sunday morning service. You can also visit trinitychurch.life for more podcasts and videos of recent sermons.
Our reading today is from Mark 6, verses 30 through 32. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in a boat to a desolate place by themselves. The word of the Lord.
I feel like that's exactly what Christmas is like. It starts out kind of slow and soft, and then it ramps up, and it gets frenetic and crazy, and then suddenly it's over. And that's where we are, right? The next day, you're just out, and we ran into our neighbors the day after Christmas at 10:30, and he's like, "Yep, got all the returns done already," and like, he was on it, man, and so it was fun. I don't know how you guys did for Christmas, but we were on track to do really well at our family. We had our presents wrapped earlier than usual. Holly and I were golden. We had a plan, and then, you know, we went to church, and Trinity was amazing. I didn't get to see everybody's hands because you were all behind me, but I'm assuming a lot of you were there at our service, and that was so great, and we came away with this high from that, saying, you know, God's great, and Trinity's great, and we're happy to be here. And then we went home, and then we started, you know, things were fine and fun and family and dinner, and then Holly and I started just adding things, you know, like, hey, why don't we go to the midnight carol service at the little church down the street? That'd be kind of fun. And so that led to, you know, like 1 a.m. And then we're like, hey, you know, let's send the kids on a scavenger hunt like we used to do. And that would be fun. And so, we just kept adding and adding. And you know, it was a bridge too far. That's really true. And we found that there was a time where Holly and I were like, "Merry Christmas, darling." And... and it got to the point where our kids were never going to get a present ever again, and we're canceling Christmas, and that's the end. And we had to just stop. And we really, I mean, it was probably 2 in the morning when we stopped and looked at each other, and we're like, "Christmas, Christmas, remember that? You, us, we're married, we love each other." And we pushed everything else aside, and we paused, and now we can laugh about it. It wasn't funny at the time, but we're laughing now. And probably our kids are just finding this out for the first time. Yeah, so that's what happened while you guys were sleeping with sugar plum thoughts in your head. But anyway, that's what we're talking about. We've been talking about decluttering Christmas. Really, it's about decluttering our lives. It's about pushing things away. And Ben started this series with a quote from Michael Zigarelli. And I just want to share this with you again, because I think it really captures the heart of what we've been doing here in this series. And it says, "It may be the case that Christians are assimilating to a culture of busyness, hurry, and overload, which leads to God becoming more marginalized in Christians' lives, which leads to a deteriorating relationship with God, which leads to Christians becoming even more vulnerable to adopting secular assumptions about how to live, which leads to more conformity to a culture of busyness, hurry, and overload, and the cycle begins again." And I think if we're honest with ourselves, there's a lot of truth and a lot of this, that it's so easy to slip into those patterns. It's so easy to slip into that cycle of over and over and over again. And so today we want to end our series talking about the idea of solitude. And it's not just solitude, but in a culture of crowds. And we understand crowds here. Like anybody who has to drive 95 knows this is a very busy place we live in. And I put up this little graphic today. I was looking at the population map, and there we are, New York City in the corridor. No surprise, but we are the most populated place, and there are people all around. I was looking at that spike. I don't know if you remember the old movie Crocodile Dundee, right? But he comes up from the back country of Australia to New York City. And he's like, "New York, 8 million people want to live together. It must be the friendliest place on earth." And we're like, mm-hmm. And then he proceeds to go around. He's like, "Hey, McDundee, in town for a couple days, probably see you around," shaking just random people's hands on the street. And now, honestly, I worked in New York for a lot of years, and I can tell you, I never walked up to someone, hey, I'm Scott, work right over in that building over there, let's have lunch. I mean, that would be really fun. In fact, the art of being a New Yorker is being in a crowd of people without ever making contact or acknowledging people. Like, you can be jammed in a subway physically touching people, and it's like, I don't know you, you're not here. In fact, the only time you acknowledge someone else is when they're in front of you, walking slowly, and it's okay to be annoyed behind them. I think that's okay. And in many ways, New York, this crowded, crowded place, is one of the loneliest places there is. And I think when I think about the word solitude, and if you're like me, the first thought is alone, loneliness. And loneliness is one of the things that we fear so much. And especially at Christmas time, it can be a very lonely time for people. Or post-Christmas, you know, when the frenetic pace happens and then suddenly the video cuts off and it's like, well, it's over. Like, wow, head snap. And I have to say, when I first heard this, I was going to be doing this message on solitude, my internal reaction, my external was like, oh, great, thanks. My internal was like, oh, man, solitude. And then, it's true. But then I started really thinking about it and reflecting on what it really is. Because solitude is not isolation, although it can involve getting away. It's not loneliness. Those things create emptiness and hollowness inside of us. But true godly solitude fills you up. It brings you to a place of strength. It brings you to a place where you are not easily shaken. And if we were to define it, it would be creating space in our lives for the purpose of communing with God. And that word communing is very purposeful. It means sharing, not just talking, not just dictating to God or waiting for instructions, but it's this dialogue. It's this making room for God in our lives and to allow his love and his words and his just himself to transform us into something that we could never be. I think of Job. You guys remember Job from the Bible? He had pretty much everything go wrong in his life at one point. And he was up here and he was at this high and he lost everything. And he pours out his lament to God, God, how could you let this happen? And God answers him and says, you know, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? And suddenly Job realizes that this is God I'm talking to. And he comes to this place where he says, I had heard of you by the hearing of my ear, but now my eye sees you. And it's almost like he's saying, you know what? Everything up to this point had been hearsay. I knew the words. I knew the right actions. But suddenly, now, it's real to me. I think if we were to look at that in our own lives, it'd be like saying, I've heard a million podcasts, all the good ones. I've heard sermon after sermon. I know all the words. I know all the motions. But suddenly, something comes alive in me. And I woke up to the fact that all those words were real and had meaning and had the power to transform. I don't need someone else's revelation because I have my own. Henry Nouwen, the Dutch theologian, said this. He said, without solitude, it is virtually impossible to lead a spiritual life. And that challenged me. I mean, without solitude, it's almost impossible. It's virtually impossible. He's basically saying, you can't do it. You can't really lead a spiritual life without making space for communion with God in your life. And even more importantly than just, you know, what Henry Nouwen says, Jesus made this a priority. When we read the Gospels, when we look at the life and the ministry of Jesus, it's amazing how many times the writer will give us words and say, Jesus, after doing all these things, he went to a solitary place. He went to be alone. He went to pray. He went to commune with the Father. It's even true in the Gospel of Mark. I love the Gospel of Mark. I think Mark is like the closest thing to a New Yorker in the Bible because he's like, he keeps it moving, man. In fact, when I was studying Greek, one of the words I remember is euthys. euthys means immediately, because if you read Mark, it's like all the time, he's like, and immediately Jesus went here, and immediately he healed someone, and then immediately he went here, and it's just like zip, 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 zip. In fact, I was looking at the opening chapter of Mark, and it's like, bang, by verse 20, we've already had John the Baptist, Jesus baptized, Jesus in the wilderness, all the calling of the disciples. Like, that all happens in the first half of the first chapter. And then Jesus comes down, and with the disciples, he's like, okay, well, here's what a day looked like for Jesus. And he went to the synagogue, and he preached a message, and he's challenged by a demon-possessed man. And then he sets that guy free, of course, because he's Jesus. And then he goes to Simon's house, and his mother-in-law is sick, so he's like, oh, no problem, we'll heal her, and so she can make us dinner. And then he goes out, and the courtyard is filled already, because people have been like, whoa, Jesus is here, and I would go too. And so here, now his courtyard, so now he's praying for people, ministering, setting them free, healing them. And that's like day one. And then Mark gives us this verse in verse 135 at the end of the chapter. He says, and rising early in the morning, this is the next day, while it was still dark, Jesus departed and went to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Jesus made these times of solitude a priority. They weren't just something he did. It wasn't just a mechanical thing. He was pulled in so many directions with so many things. And even Jesus said, you know, it's not just what I do, it's the Father. I wait for to hear what the Father leads me to do. And he even taught it to his disciples, right? That's why we put this verse in as our scripture verse in Mark 6, where he said, I mean, the disciples are coming back and all this activity's happening. And Jesus is like, guys, you got to come away with me. Because they didn't even have leisure to eat, it says. Now, how many of you have been too busy to eat? It's true. We get that way. I mean, look, everybody's like, not me. Mm-mm. That never happened to me. But we get that busy. And Jesus is saying, guys, push it all aside. Come away. Let's recharge. That's important, too. You know, Charles Hummel was a writer, and he wrote a little book in the 60s that became a business manifesto, and it was called The Tyranny of the Urgent. And I think those words, that title alone is all you really need to hear, and it just like haunts you. It has. But he said this. He said, the important task rarely must be done today or even this week, but the urgent task calls for instant action. The momentary appeal of these tasks seems irresistible and important, and they devour our energy. But in the light of time's perspective, their deeper prominence fades. With a sense of loss, we recall the vital task we pushed aside. We realize we've become slaves to the tyranny of the urgent. And there are so many things that pull at us all the time. Urgent voices that are calling for our attention. And it can be hard to see this time of solitude, this time of quiet, this getting away, this carving out space for God as a priority. But we need these times, and even Jesus needed these times. And these are transformative times. And I think there are so many benefits to taking this time, to changing our lifestyles. I mean, just health benefits alone. But I just want to highlight four things that really stood out to me as I was preparing for this. And they weren't exactly what I thought when I was going through, but as I really began to pray about this message, this is kind of where God led me. And the first benefit is that we have a new source of truth. We get our truths from the inputs around us. And I was having a conversation with somebody, and it was a political conversation, and I won't get political. But he was like, it just seems like you have one person over here saying one thing and one person over here saying one thing. They're looking at the same exact data and they're completely opposite. He's like, I just want to know what's true. I just want to know what's true. What's true? And Jesus came, and when he was in front of Pilate, Pilate, you know, asked him, hey, you are a king. And he said, no, he said, this is the purpose I was born. This is from John 18:37, I don't have it up, but he said, for this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I've come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. That's what Jesus said, my purpose is. And in fact, even further, he goes on to say, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And as we get to know Jesus, we'll get to know truth. And truth about the world, truth about us, we begin to see ourselves in different lights. You know, it's really easy to compare ourselves to everyone around us. Oh, I'm not as bad as that guy. There's always a that guy. I'm doing much better than over there. But when we begin to see ourselves as who we really are, it changes us. You know, Isaiah was obviously one of the major prophets of the Old Testament, Isaiah of Jerusalem. And he had a vision in chapter 6 where he saw God. You know, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. And his train filled the temple. And the angels are around him saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And when he spoke, the foundations of the house shook and smoke filled the room. And suddenly, Isaiah realized where he was and who he was talking to, and he just is undone. He says, woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people with unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. When people see God in the Bible, when they have those experiences, when we have those experiences, we realize we are undone. We have no hope. All those things that we rest on, all those things we lean on mean nothing. And so it's especially meaningful that right after he realizes, I've got nothing, that the angel comes over and touches his lips, puts a coal in, and he says, your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. You know, spending time with God, the truth is, we really don't have any hope that we can lean on. But through Jesus and through what Jesus has done, our guilt has been cleansed. Our sins are washed away. It's an amazing thing. And that truth will change us. And suddenly, there's nothing more valuable than this great God that we serve. Another benefit is freedom. John Mark Comer, in his book, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, says this, and we come, and he's talking about as we have times of solitude and as we draw closer to God. He says, and we come to a place of freedom. Our failures slowly lose their powers over us, as do our successes. We get out from the tyranny of other people's opinion, their disapproval or approval of us, free to be just us, the mixed bag that we are. Boy, isn't that nice? To just be you, to just get to that place where what other people think doesn't hold sway over you, and you're not moved by that, you're not moved by all those things, the good, the bad, it's me, here I am. I'm accepted. Paul, when he's writing to the Galatians, writes this. He said, formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now you have come to know God, or rather, be known by God. How can you turn back to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more? Jesus paid the price for freedom. And the closer we get to him, the freer we are from the things that hold us back. Another benefit is tranquility, this inner peace, this ability to move through chaos and not let the chaos control you. The noise of our modern world, it drowns out the voice of God, and it makes us deaf, really, to the voice of God. But Jesus wasn't moved by the noise or by the crowd. I love the story in the Bible of the woman with the issue of blood, right? You remember Jesus, he's been traveling, he's in a boat, he comes back to the lake. The minute the boat lands, there's a whole crowd of people because that's kind of how it went with Jesus. And he gets out, and the first guy who comes running up to him is this religious leader, and he's like, "You got to help me, Jesus. My daughter is dying. Like, that's an urgent need. Like, and this isn't like, you know, sometime in the future. This is like any second now. Please come to my house." And this man pushed everything else aside to get to Jesus. And so Jesus is following him, of course, and people are just mobbing all around him. And this woman who's been, you know, sick for years comes up and just by faith touches the hem of his garment, and she's healed. And Jesus stops everything. And he said, "Who touched me?" And the disciples are like, "Jesus, you're crazy. Everybody touched you. They're touching you all the time." Like, and he said, "No, something happened." And he turned around and he found this woman and he looks at her and he just says, "It's okay. Have peace." And I always love that moment because, you know, she received what she wanted from Jesus. She received the healing that she needed. But I just can't help think that she would have always been thinking, "I'm not sure I should have taken that. Like, I didn't ask for permission. I just took it." And Jesus stopped everything to have this one moment with her, to look at her and say, "It's okay. You did the right thing." And then he goes on to heal this little girl. And it's just an amazing moment, but it just shows me this idea of tranquility flowing in Jesus' life. With everybody thronging him and pulling at him, he wasn't moved by those things. Not even the urgency of a little girl dying. Jesus knew there was something higher and bigger than that. So tranquility, as we get close to God, that attribute is cultivated in our lives. And finally, peace. I feel like almost all the voices in this world are speaking fear. The news, you know, it just seems like wherever you turn, it's like, "Oh my gosh, is there any good news out there?" But Jesus promised us peace, and not the normal kind of peace. In John 14:27, he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." You see, the peace that Jesus offers is different. The world can offer us things to meditate or medicate us and to distract us, but not real peace. And what Jesus is offering is an abiding, internal, trans-circumstantial peace. It really doesn't depend on the circumstances of life. I remember, this was years ago, I blew out my knee. I told people I crashed my hang glider, but really I was just walking downstairs and I tripped. I know, but it sounded so much cooler to be like, "Yeah, crash my hang glider." But I was just filled with faith. I was like, "God, this, I want to see a miracle. Like, this would be amazing." And so I just prayed and I would tell my friends, "I'm praying that God will heal my knee and this will be so great. And I'll give glory to him." And it didn't really happen. And it got worse and worse. And I had to go through surgery. And I was like, "Okay, surgery, no problem. I'm going to go through recovery so much faster than everyone else." And the nurses are going to be like, "Wow, how did you do that?" And I'm going to be like, "God healed me and made me recover so much faster." And the first thing that happened, like 2 days after surgery, I developed a blood clot in my calf. And that sent me to the hospital. And they're like, "You can't move. Like, you can't get out of bed. You can't do anything. And if you've ever had knee surgery, like, the last thing you want to do is not move your knee." And so they sat me there. They did grant me one physical therapist. She would come in twice a day, and she's like, "Okay, it's time for therapy." And she'd take my patella and go, "That's it." And she's like, "Okay, see you in a couple hours." Like, that was the only movement I was allowed. And things got really bad, and my knee started to really lock up and then swell up. And then my doctor, who, well, he's not practicing anymore, and maybe, and it wasn't because of me, but yeah, he came in, he's like, "Well, Scott, we're going to have to drain your knee, and this is probably going to hurt a lot." And then he pulled out this needle that I can only describe as, like, if you got, like, a mad scientist, crazy clown doctor, like, you don't even think these things are real. And he's like, okay, we're going to try this. And he put it in. And I just remember him, the plunger had like room for all four fingers. Like, and he put his foot on it. He's like, this is really hard. And he's pulling like, trying. And then it broke. He's like, that didn't work, you know. So, yeah. And, yeah, so this was not a really peaceful time for me. And the upshot was that I don't know what happened, but my knees started going into these convulsions. And I was, it was night, and it was the middle of the night. And I was alone in a room, in a hospital room, in the dark, by myself, thinking, God, why? Like, what? I just wanted to give you glory, and I wanted to see a miracle, and why? It seems like every time I prayed, things went, and it was one of the times in my life where God really spoke to me, not audibly, but I knew it was God communicating to me. And he said, Scott, am I still good? And everything in me wanted to say, no, not really, not right now. But what happened was something came up from a deeper place in me that I even knew existed. And I was like, yeah, I know you're good. Even now, even in this place, even alone, in the dark, in pain, you are still good. And all of a sudden, I had this peace that I can't explain. And that lonely moment turned into a time of worship in my hospital bed. Because what God, when we really connect with God, this peace comes that can't be explained by circumstances. And it can't be explained by anything else other than God is real. And he's good, and he's with us. You know, the resolve of that not-so-great time in the hospital is lying there alone. I was like, you know, there's one person I really want to see. It's a client that I've been developing a friendship with, and so I called her up, and I was like, hey, you know, I don't know how you feel about this, but I'd love to see you. And she came, and a year later, we got engaged, and couple months after that, we got married, and now 22 years later, three kids, and we're still in love. It's great. And we didn't kill each other this Christmas, so that's good. All right, I want to give you guys a couple practical steps, just a few things quickly to just help it, because let's face it, solitude doesn't come easy for most of us. I mean, some it may, but most of us, that carving out, that pushing aside of everything to really commune with God is not easy. And I know in my own life there have been times where I've been like, on it. And there have been times I've been like, what? No. But these are just a couple things. First of all, practice reading the Word. It's the primary way that God speaks to us. I remember in college I committed to reading the Bible every day for a time. And it was amazing. I think God just threw me a bone because it was like everything I read that morning, I was able to just bring out in the day for some reason. You know, I'd be like, oh, I just read that in the Bible. And they're like, wow, that's exactly what we were talking about. And just when it gets inside of you. So practice reading the Word. And if we don't take the time, if we don't make the time, it just won't happen. But find the rhythm that works for you. You know, I ask people about their devotional life just out of curiosity, and you get everything from, yeah, I have it between 6:57 a.m. every morning. I read 8 chapters, and then I put it down, and I have my coffee, to like, yeah, you know, I fit it in as it works in the day. And you'll find your rhythm, but just find a rhythm. And then the second bit of advice is just be realistic, too. Life happens, right? You remember our scripture where Jesus is and the disciples are getting away because they didn't even have time to eat. You know what happened? They got in a boat, and right after that, it said, many saw them and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got ahead of them. So here they are going to a desolate place to get alone, and everybody's like, there they go. We can run faster than a boat. And so when the boat landed, here's this whole huge crowd waiting for Jesus. And he ministers to them, of course, and that's when the feeding of the 5,000 happens. You know, so it doesn't always work out. But keep going. Keep trying. Here's one that really has helped me. Just look for little moments to wake up to the reality of God all around you. You know, there was a Microsoft survey, 2015. It said that 77% of young adults responded yes when asked, when nothing is occupying my attention, the first thing I do is reach for my phone. That was 5 years ago. I think pretty much, if we're honest, it's grown. That's what we do. It's our default. Oh my gosh, wait, I don't know what I'm gonna do. Pull out my phone. Okay, I'm gonna look at this. And you know, people, we used to talk to each other in lines and things like that, but now we do that. And if we would just take those seconds to say, hold on a second, I have a second here. I used to do that in my car. I was amazed at how I would start up my car and then it was like I was reaching for to turn something on. Like it was almost involuntary. And when I decided to spend some quiet time in my car, I was like fighting with myself not to push buttons and turn things on. But we fill the gaps of our lives with noise. And if we can just look for those little moments to say, oh God, you're real, or just let me take a second to just commune with you. Now, another piece of advice, let the word be your mirror. I had a friend who said it this way. He said, you know, when you read the word, when you read the Bible, let the Bible read you. Yobel was so great, the year of biblical literacy. It gave structure to like, hey, we're going to do this. We're going to get in the word. But I have to be honest. There were many days when I was much more excited about checking off the fact that I read on my app than actually what I read. Like, yes, I got it done. What was it about? I don't know, but I got it done. There's a check mark right there. I can move on. And I had to slow down. I had to make it a practice where I would say, okay, what one thing stood out to me today? I'm going to think about that. It was, for me, it was, I think it was one of the Psalms. I think it was Psalm 9 where it said, I give thanks to you with my whole heart. And I thought, what would it be like to give thanks with my whole heart to God for all, you know, just to have that kind of attitude. And it was probably a week when I was walking around. Am I really thankful? Is this my whole heart I'm thankful with? And just letting that word transform me. James reminds us that if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. He looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. And I think it's too easy to do that if we don't just pause and let the word read us a little bit. And then finally, just do it. Make the space in the car, in your house, out in nature, whatever works for you, just do it. Just carve out those times of solitude. It won't be easy. It may get easier. Sometimes it's been easy in my life. Sometimes it's been really hard. But do it. It's worth it. It will change you. So we've talked about these practices of simplicity, silence, Sabbath rest, sacred sharing, and finally solitude. The ultimate goal is we would change the way we're living. That we wouldn't get caught up in that crazy cycle of busyness and noise. And that we would really receive an input from God that transforms us and changes us. Paul said it this way in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. He said, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is the good, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. I just want to leave you with a little poem. When I was a kid, I had this on a bulletin board, and I used to read it a lot, and it's called The Difference. And it says, I woke up early one morning and rushed right into the day. I had so much to accomplish that I didn't have time to pray. And problems just tumbled around me and heavier came each task. Why doesn't God help me, I wondered. He answered, you didn't ask. I wanted to see joy and beauty, but the day toiled on gray and bleak. I wondered why God didn't show me. He said, you didn't seek. I tried to come into God's presence. I used all my keys at the lock. God gently and lovingly chided, my child, you didn't knock. I woke up early this morning and paused before entering my day. I had so much to accomplish that I had to take time to pray. So let's just pray right now. Will you pray with me? Jesus, we need you. Everything in us needs you. Whether we know it or not, the longing that we have in our heart is reaching out to you. The emptiness we sometimes feel is waiting to be filled by you. And Lord, most of us probably don't do solitude well, but I just pray that you would help each one of us, empower us by your Holy Spirit to push aside everything else, to make time to commune with you. Jesus, help us. Help these to not just be good words and a good idea, but let it transform us into your image. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you'd like to check out some more about Trinity, you can visit our website at www.trinitychurch.life.